I'm going to ask you please to turn Matthew chapter 16, and this morning we're going to set our focus especially on verses 18 through 20. Matthew 16, verse 18. "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Let's pray together. Now, Lord, we ask you to deal with our hearts, giving us a clear understanding of these verses that we've just read. Help us, Lord, to explain them well, to handle your word in a way that we do not have to be ashamed of. Watch over us, Lord, in such a way that these verses are rightly divided. And then, dear Lord, change our lives as a result of what we hear. May they have impact upon us in such a way that we realize that we have just read and we are hearing this morning, Lord, if indeed we're faithful to your word, we are hearing the words of God. We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't have to tell you today that verses 18 through 20 are verses that have been the subject of much debate for many, many years. And I'm not going to take time this morning to spell out all of the controversies and weigh in with our own positions on all of the controversies. There is good reason to do that. And if that was our purpose this morning, it would be time well spent. It is important that we understand not only what these verses say, but what they don't say. I will simply say in passing that the Roman Catholic interpretation of these verses will not stand up to the test of Scripture. Peter was not the first pope. Jesus was not here making him the first pope. He did not have ruling authority over the other apostles. He did not have any successors. And so these verses do not teach that Jesus was saying, "Peter, you are going to be the first pope, and upon you and those who will succeed you, I build my church." That's not what he's saying. But I'll also say at the same time that perhaps too often we come to these verses with the Roman Catholic error in our mind. Instead of hearing these verses for what they do say, we look at them to be sure that we find out what they don't say. This morning I want us to hear them for what they do say. My purpose for coming here this morning is to remind us of what we're involved with as the Lord's people, as the Lord's church. Today we break ground on a new worship facility. It's an exciting day in the life of this church, but it's one that needs to be put in its proper context. Why are we building a new worship facility? Why are we engaging in ministry the way that we seek to do that? Who are we? Why are we here? What is this all about? What are we a part of? These verses give us the answer. The first thing I want you to see with me this morning is this: we are a product of the Lord's work. When I say we, I'm talking about believers. Everyone in this place this morning who truly loves Jesus. Everyone in this place this morning who has truly been saved by God's grace through faith in His Son. Here we are 2,000 years since the Lord Jesus walked on this earth. And we come into this building this morning and we love Him. Those of us who know the Savior, we love Him. And we worship Him as our God, as our King, as our Savior, as our Lord, as our divine brother, as our teacher, as our master. The question is, how did we come to be? How did there come to be a people who worship Jesus as God and Savior? A people who follow as His disciples? How did there come to be a people who worship the triune God through His Christ? Why is it that today you can travel all over this globe, all over this planet, and you'll find people congregating in the name of Jesus Christ? Why is it that you can go almost anywhere in this world and you'll find someone who bears the name Christian? People from all races, from all countries, from various languages, all worshiping, if they're truly saved, all worshiping the same Christ. The answer is found in this statement when Jesus said, "I will build my church." These people came to be, and we're a part of that people. We came to be because of the sovereign purpose and the sovereign power of Jesus Christ. We who worship Christ are the product of the working of Christ. I'll say it to you this way. He has produced His own followers. He made a promise here that He would build His church. That He would build His church, and that is what He has done, and that is what He is doing. And that's why we're here. Because of Him. I don't just mean we gather in His name. I don't just mean we gather and He is our cause. He is our motivation. I mean, He is our explanation. We are here because of Him, because of His working. He has made us His followers. This raises a question when He says, "I will build my church." What is the church that Jesus builds? And the answer simply is, we who love Jesus are the church that Jesus built. The word is ecclesia, and it can be used in very general ways and in very specific ways in a religious context. It just means an assembly. And what He is saying is, here, I'm going to bring into being, not so much, He's not talking about a place. He's talking about a people. I am going to build an assembly of people who know Me, who love Me, who worship Me, who follow Me. I'm going to build My church. J.C. Ryle, writing on this verse, had this to say. He said, "The church which Jesus promises to build upon a rock is the blessed company of all believing people. It is not the visible church of any one nation or country or place. It is the whole body of believers of every age and tongue and people. It is a church composed of all who are washed in Christ's blood, clothed in Christ's righteousness, renewed by Christ's Spirit, joined to Christ by faith, and epistles of Christ in life. It is a church of which every member is baptized with the Holy Spirit and is really and truly holy. It is a church which is one body. All who belong to it are of one heart and one mind, hold the same truths, and believe the same doctrines as necessary to salvation. It is a church which has only one head. That head is Jesus Christ Himself. He is the head of the body." And John Gill, the pastor who preceded Spurgeon at what became known as Metropolitan Tabernacle, John Gill had this to say. He said, "By the church is meant not an edifice of wood, stones, etc., but an assembly and congregation of men, and that not of any sort, not a disorderly, tumultuous assembly, in which sense this word is sometimes taken, nor does it design the faithful of a family, which is sometimes the import of it, nor a particular congregated church, but the elect of God, the general assembly and church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven, and especially such of them as were to be gathered in and built on Christ from among the Jews and Gentiles. The materials of this building are such as are by nature no better or more fit for it than others. That is, we don't belong to this church because we're somebody special. He goes on to say this, these stones originally lie in the same quarry with others. They are singled out and separated from the rest according to the sovereign will of God by powerful and efficacious grace and are broken and hewn by the Spirit of God, generally speaking, under the ministry of the Word, and are by Him made living stones. And being holy and spiritual persons are built up a spiritual house, and these are the only persons which make up the true and invisible church of Christ in the issue, and are only fit to be members of the visible church, and all such ought to be in a gospel church state, that is, they all should belong to these visible local churches, and partake of the privileges of it, these materials are of different sorts, and have a different place, and have a different usefulness in this building. Some are only as common stones and timber, others are pillars, beams, and rafters, and all are useful and serviceable, and being put and knit together, grow up as an holy temple to the Lord, and are called by Christ my church, because they were given to Him by the Father, and He has purchased them with His own blood, and are built up by Him and on Him, inhabited by Him, and of whom He is the head, king, and governor, though not to the exclusion of the Father, whose house they are also, nor of the Spirit who dwells in them as in His temple. The church, this is the church Christ promises to build. Jesus said, I will build my church. How do you explain us, a people who love Him, a people who see Him as our Lord and Savior, a people who've believed on Him for the forgiveness of our sins? How do you explain us? You explain us by Jesus. He promised to build this people. Now that leads to another question. What is the rock upon which the church is built? Notice again what it says there in verse 18. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. We could say it this way. How does the Lord bring this church into being? Well, He does it through the gospel message. He does it through the divine revelation that Peter has just pronounced. You look back to verse 16. Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Peter, what you've just pronounced, that I am the Christ, that I am the Son of the living God, this is divine revelation from heaven. This has come from my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. What is the rock? It is the truth concerning Jesus that has just been pronounced by Peter, given by God through this apostle. I think there is some reference to Peter in this statement because there's a play on words going on here. There's a pun. You are Petros, a small stone. And upon this Petra, a large, massive stone, a cliff, I will build my church. If there is any reference to Peter at all here, and I think there is some, I think what he's saying is this. Peter, what you've just pronounced, that is the rock upon which I will build my church. And you, as a part of this body of apostles, you will serve as a foundation. I will be the cornerstone, the apostles will be the foundation of the church, and I will build my church on the divine revelation given through those apostles which you have just pronounced. That I am the Christ, that I am the Son of the living God. This is the rock, the truth concerning myself, given through you. This is the rock upon which I will build my church. And this is how we came to be, isn't it? We heard the truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and we trusted in Him. And that's how we came to be in this family. And that's how we came to enter the kingdom of God. That's how we were saved. In James chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "Of His own will, of God's own will, He brought us forth," that is, He gave us birth, "by the word of truth, How did God bring us into being? By the Word of truth. That's how He brought us into being. God uses means. What I want you to realize today is you are the product. The church is the product of the building work of Jesus Christ. The family you grew up in, you say, well, I grew up in a Christian family. That's why I'm a believer. No, it's not. God used your Christian family if you're truly a believer. But they don't explain you. You say, oh, I was so blessed to sit under a faithful pastor who taught the gospel. That pastor is why I'm a believer this day. No, he's not. God uses pastors, but ultimately that pastor does not explain you. You are explained by the church builder. Jesus said, I will build my church. I will bring into being my people. And He has, of His own will, He brought you forth by the Word of truth. You are explained by Jesus. You are the work of Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:9 says, you are God's field, God's building. So the first thing I want you to see from these verses is we are the product of the work of the Lord. We are the Lord's work. That's how you explain us and every other believer all over this world and those in heaven. The Lord's work. There's a second thing I want you to hear this morning, and that is we are not only the product of the Lord's work, we are participants in the Lord's work. Jesus said, I will build my church, future. And He has, and He is. He is building the church. Even today, the structure is not yet complete. There are others to be added. There are others to be gathered into His family, His kingdom, His church. And this is why we do what we do. This is why we preach the gospel. This is why the Lord ordained these visible assemblies. We don't just gather like we do by human tradition, you realize. Jesus ordained these assemblies. He's the one who gave pastors. He's the one who gave deacons. He's the one who gave the ordinances. If indeed we're a biblical church, then we are existing and we are functioning because this is what our Savior has told us to do. This is why there's church discipline, to keep the church pure. This is why we watch over sound doctrine. Because the Lord Jesus has ordained that those whom He has saved be gathered together into biblical assemblies, and He will use those assemblies to continue the building of His church. He uses His church as an instrument by which He builds His church. He works through His people to bring His people into being. Now realize something. We are never the builders. He's the builder. But we get to participate in what He builds. And He's told us what the instruments of our warfare are. And it's not entertainment. And it's not some great human strategy that we just came up with. The instrument, or the instruments, I should say, of our warfare are His Word, prayer, and being living epistles. We preach, and we teach, and we pray, and we live for His honor in all of our ways at all times. And in this way, the Lord builds His church. You realize the Lord is actually working through those efforts? The Lord Jesus is the builder, but He's at work through the preaching. The Lord Jesus is the builder, but He's at work through the teaching. The Lord Jesus is the builder, but He's at work through the praying. The Lord Jesus is the builder, but He's at work through the living, through His people. He builds, we get to participate. In Romans 15, verse 18, Paul wrote this, "For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed." Paul says we're seeing Gentiles saved. And it's by word and it's by deed that they're being brought into the family, into the kingdom, into the church. And he says, do you realize something? I'm not going to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. Jesus is the one accomplishing this, he says. It's just through me. But Jesus is the one doing it. In 1 Corinthians 3:9 it says, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. You are God's field. You are God's building. We are God's fellow workers. We work with Him. So we are the product of the work of the Lord, and we now get to be participants in the work of the Lord. Jesus has built us, but Jesus is building others into this family, into this kingdom, and He's working through us. He's still building His church. It's not yet complete. And He's working through His church to build His church, through His people to build His people. We get to participate. That leads to a third thing I want you to see here. We are the product of the Lord's work. We are participants in the Lord's work. Third, we are a prize. Won through death. Jesus said, I will build my church. And then he says this, and the gates, literally of Hades, shall not prevail against it. The gates of Hades will not prevail against it. What does he mean by the gates of Hades, the gates of hell? Well, according to Old Testament thought, Hades is the realm of the dead. I believe what you have here is a general reference to death. Gates are not instruments of warfare. You don't get attacked by gates. And so I don't think the picture here is hell attacking the church, the gates of hell coming against the church, and the church prevails. I don't think that's what you have. I think what we're hearing here is this. Jesus has proclaimed His sovereign will. He says, I will build my church. I will build a people for God. I will save a people for God. And death will not hold my purpose captive. Death will not prevail. And you'll notice it's right after he says this that he has a conversation with Peter and with the others about his death. Verse 21, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. So he's not just talking about his death, he's also talking about his resurrection. He's telling them, death will not hold me captive. Death will not thwart this purpose that I've pronounced. I will build my church and death will not overcome it. But do they understand that? No, they're afraid, aren't they? Peter takes him aside, verse 22, and begins to rebuke him. Now, that's not ever a good plan, is it? To rebuke the Lord Jesus. And he says, far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. Was he speaking the truth? He was speaking words of Satan. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. They don't understand. They are afraid of death. They think that death will overcome the plans and the purposes that they have seen in Christ. They think that death will overcome, but Jesus has made a promise. The gates of death will not hold my purpose captive. And he was raised from the dead 3 days after they crucified him. Jesus had to die in order to build his church. And he had to be raised. It's a strange thought, isn't it? This is why it was so strange to Peter. It's a strange thought that Jesus would build his church by what seemed to be a tearing down of himself. Remember he said, tear down this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. But that was his plan. And it's a strange thought that you and I would be a prize to be one for God. What is the Church of Jesus Christ? It's a prize won by the death of our Savior for God. The Bible says that we have an inheritance. The Bible also teaches that we are the Lord's inheritance. That He counts us as valuable to Himself. In Revelation 5:9 it says, "And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are You to take the scroll and to open its seals, for You were slain. And by Your blood, You ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nations. And You have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.'" You bought them for God with Your own blood, and You have made them a kingdom and priests to our God. And these people, one day, will reign on the earth. That's you. You realize that? That's you. Bought for God, purchased for God by the blood of your Savior, and made by your Savior, together, a kingdom, a family, an assembly for God. And you'll reign one day on the earth. In Hebrews 2:11 it says, "For He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one origin. That is why He is not ashamed to call them brothers." This is why I said He's our divine brother. He's not ashamed to call us brothers. "Saying, 'I will tell of Your name to My brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing Your praise.' And again, 'I will put My trust in Him.' And again, 'Behold, I and the children God has given Me.'" You, believer, were given by the Father to the Son of God before time began for the purpose of redemption. And He came into this earth and He saved you. He came to save His people from their sins, and He has. He has. And one day He'll appear before the Father with all of His brothers and with all of these children that He's purchased with His own blood. And He'll say, "Behold, I and the children whom You've given Me." They're here. They're all here. There's not one missing. I save them all. This is what we are. We're a prize won through the death of the Savior. Deuteronomy 32:9 says, "But the Lord's portion is His people, Jacob, His allotted heritage." You are the Lord's portion. You are the Lord's heritage. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." What are you? You're a product of the work of the Lord. You're built by Jesus Himself. You now get to participate in this building work. He is still building His church. And He's building His church through His church. He's building His people through His people. And this people who are built by Him together, an assembly for God, these people were purchased by death. They're a prize won by the Son of God through the blood of the Son of God. And yet there's something else we need to recognize here. This reference to the gates of hell not prevailing against His purpose to build His church, it is not just a look back to His own death and His own resurrection, but it also has some reference to the ongoing building of His church even to this generation. Because the purpose of Christ has not just seemed to be threatened by death in His own death and then resurrection, triumphing over death. But every generation, as Christ builds His church through every generation, there is this threat of death. There is this desire to stop what is going on in the name of Christ, to stop the work of Christianity, to stop the growing of the church. And what does Satan do to stop the church? He threatens it with imprisonment. He threatens it with suffering. He threatens it with loss. He threatens it with death. Yet the gates of hell don't prevail. Because we realize that death has been conquered by our Savior, we have nothing to fear from death. And every day we make the choice to count ourselves dead to this world and dead to ourselves and alive to God through Christ. That is, we count Him more precious than our own lives. And it's through that attitude, counting the Lord Jesus more precious than ourselves, that the church is built. This is how the Lord builds His church. It is now through, even now through death, a reckoning of ourselves as dead and alive to God. The church has been built through great sacrifice. And always will be. This is why right after talking about His own death, what does Jesus talk to these men about in verse 24? Look at verse 24. Then Jesus told His disciples, "If anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his," what? "Cross and follow Me." Men, do you realize, I'm going to die, I'm going to be raised from the dead. But now listen, every one of you must count the cost of following Me, and you must be willing to follow Me to the death. You've got to count your life lost in order to find it. You must love Me more than life before you'll ever know what life is. Look at the next verse, verse 25. "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will," what? "Find it. For what does it profit? What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life? Or what shall a man give in return for his life?" Don't you realize this? The Son of Man is going to come with His angels in the glory of His Father, and then He will repay each person according to what he has done. There's a future day coming, Jesus says. I guarantee it. It's not like this day. And you're to live for that day while you live in this world. The gates of hell will not prevail against it because we understand now what death is for us. It is just a portal. It is just an open door into our eternal blessedness. Nothing to fear there. And so the threat of death, nor the reality of death, can quench His sovereign will and power in the building of His church. We are the product of His work. We are participants in His work. And we are a prize won through His death. And so is every other person who will be gathered into His church in the days to come until He is finished building. Well, there's a fourth thing I want you to see, and the last thing this morning. We, who are His church, we are a presence for God on this earth. Who are we? Why are we here? What are we doing? Why are we involved in ministry? Why do we preach? Why do we teach? Why do we have pastors and deacons and ordinances? Why do we have visible assemblies? Why are we doing all this? Who are we? Why are we here? The answer is we are a presence for God on this earth. Don't underestimate that one little word. I will build, here it is, My church. That is, we are His church. We bear His name. What name is upon us this morning? It's the name of Jesus. We're known as Christians. It's His church. We bear His name. And, do you realize something? We exercise His authority. He doesn't just say He'll build His church. He goes on to say this to Peter. Verse 19, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And in another place He says, those people whose sins you forgive are forgiven. And those people that you say their sins remain, they remain. How do we understand this? Is He saying to Peter, "Peter, you have the right, the authority to give salvation to whomever you wish"? No, that's blasphemy. It's not what He's saying. What's He talking about when He refers to the keys of the kingdom? And these pronouncements about forgiveness and about not being forgiven. What's He talking about? I think He has two things in mind. One, the authority that's expressed in the preaching of the gospel. You have the keys to the kingdom, Peter. And He's not just talking to Peter as an individual. By the way, note this. It's after this, and the disciples heard all of this. It is after this we still find recorded the disciples arguing about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. If they understood Jesus to say to Peter, "Peter, you are my appointed greatest one," there's no reason for that debate. The mother of James and John come to Jesus later and ask for her boys to be able to sit at his right hand. If Jesus has already made clear, "Peter, you're my guy," there's no reason for that discussion or question. When he addresses Peter, he's talking about this group of apostles who will serve him in the way that they will serve him. And he's saying, "Listen, you men will have the privilege to open the door to the kingdom of God to many people." How? Through the preaching of the gospel. That's how. As we preach the truth about salvation and declare heaven's truth about salvation, there, men and women, enter the kingdom of God. That's what he's talking about. And Peter would have a unique privilege. He was the first one to open the gospel to the Jews on the day of Pentecost, and he was the first one to open the gospel to the Gentiles when he went to the home of Cornelius. And so he was given a unique privilege to, with the keys of the kingdom, to open the door for the gospel to Jews and Gentiles. And do you realize there's only one place on the face of this earth where you will hear the truth about how someone goes to heaven, and it is the church? How will someone enter the kingdom? How will someone truly become a child of God, become a member of the family of God? There's only one place on this whole earth where you'll hear the truth about that, and that's in a true church, where you truly have God's people. It's the only place. We have the keys of the kingdom. Peter, and then now us, through the word of the apostles, through the New Testament message, we have the keys of the kingdom. What that means is we have the message by which men and women can enter the kingdom of God. But there's another way to understand this, not at all doing away with the first. That stands. But along with this, because he goes on to say this, you have the key. "I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." Now notice, "And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." You have the authority on earth to declare heaven's truth. He was not saying that the apostles had the authority to determine the truth. That they would determine whatever they thought was truth, and then heaven would follow their lead. Not what he's saying. Literally, whatever you bind on earth has been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth has been loosed in heaven. What he's saying is, I give you the authority by giving you truth, by giving you divine revelation, just like you've just been given, Peter. You will have the authority on this earth to declare what heaven has already determined. You will have the privilege of telling the world what the truth of God is from heaven. And do you realize what the church is referred to as? The pillar and ground of what? The truth. This is the place where you get the truth. The church is the place where you get the truth that is from heaven. Because we have been given this Word of God. We have been given this revelation from God. And now we have the truth and the privilege to declare it. Because we have the Scriptures, we have the same authority. People ask it all the time, don't they? Who are you to say there's only one way to heaven? Who are you to say that every other way leads to hell? This is the thing that really bothers people in our day right now. They don't mind you saying that you have found a way to heaven. They do mind you saying that every other way leads to hell. Are you saying... In fact, I read just... I think it was 2 weeks ago, about a chaplain for one of these professional sports teams. I forget what team it is now. But the team put him on probation, put him out. He's not able to speak right now because in the midst of a Bible study, he said, he was asked the question, if Jews would not go to heaven, if they would go to hell. And he nodded yes. In other words, if you don't trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will not go to heaven. Now, I want to ask you, did that man tell the truth? He did, but now he's been dismissed for it. And that's where this world stands on the whole matter. You can say whatever you want to say about what you believe about God, but don't tell me you have the truth. Don't tell me you have the only absolute narrow truth. Nobody has that. Nobody has that, they say. Who are we to discipline matters of sin in the church? This is something that's really happening in churches today. Who are you, as the church, to discipline people for what you think is sin? Who are you to tell me I can't belong to this church? Who are you to tell me that I can't have membership in this church? You know what the answer is? We're nobody. But we have the authority of the one who is somebody. We have the authority of God Himself. Where do you have that authority? In the Scriptures. Because what Scripture says is what God has said. And what He said is not debatable. What He said is not opinion. What He said is not a suggestion. What He has said is the truth. And all the authority of heaven stands behind it. This is why, just look two chapters over to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18, and look at verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault, between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Jesus says, here's what I want you to do when they're sin in the church. Here's how I want you to handle it. And if you handle it according to these instructions, just realize something. You're only unloosing the will of heaven. And you're not alone when you do it. When two or three gather together for this purpose, I am there in the midst. That's what kind of authority we're talking about. That's what kind of authority we're talking about. What is the church of Jesus Christ? We are His body on earth. Those of us who are truly saved. We are the visible expression of the saving work of Jesus Christ. And He has given us His Word as a deposit. And we are to be faithful in how we handle it. And as we live according to it and preach it accurately, do you realize people come in contact with the presence of God? We are the product of the Lord's work. We are participants in the Lord's work. We're a prize won through His death. And we're a place where people come in contact with the presence of Jesus. I like what John MacArthur said on the Matthew 18 passage. He said, he told Peter and the 12, and by extension all other believers, that they had the astounding authority to declare what is divinely forbidden or permitted on earth. In other words, a duly constituted body of believers has the right to tell an unrepentant brother that is out of line with God's Word, that he has no right to fellowship with God's people. Christians have such authority because they have the authoritative standard of God's Word by which to judge. We do not determine what is right in the sight of God. We simply recognize it and declare it on the basis of Scripture. When believers are in agreement with God's Word, God is in agreement with them. The authority of the church rests on the fact that we have Heaven's Word on everything. Who are we to say there's only one way to heaven? We didn't say it. Jesus said it. Who are we to say there's no other way to heaven? We don't have to say the authority is found in us. It isn't. It's found in our Savior. He said it. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And you can be sure that's the truth. That's Heaven's Word. I want to ask you this morning, my friend, do you belong to that church? So I was raised a Methodist. I was raised a Baptist. I was raised... No. Do you belong to Christ? Has He built you? Was there a day that you realized you were lost and a sinner and hopelessly undone, unable to do one thing to make yourself right with a thrice holy God, an infinitely holy God? And God revealed to you the truth that Peter was given that day. That Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That He's the only way to heaven. That He died to save sinners from their sins. He's been raised from the dead. He's the only hope. And did you repent of your sins and trust in Him with a broken heart? And know now that God has forgiven all your sins and made you a part of His family forever because you have loved His Son. Is that you? Because if that's not you, I don't care what church has your name on their roll, you don't belong to the church. You must be saved. And those of us who have been saved, may we realize who saved us, who brought us forth by His own will, who built us into His church. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank You that we don't have to wonder who we are or why we're here or what we're doing and why we're doing it. Lord, You have told us. We thank You this morning that we are the product of Your work, that we get to be participants with You as You're working, building Your church through Your church, building Your people through Your people. We thank You, Lord, that we, as unimaginable as it is to us, that we are a prize, won for God by Your Son, that we are His brothers, we are His children, to be presented by Himself one day to You, God. And we thank You, Lord, that we also are the people in whom You are manifesting Your presence on this earth. And You've given us Your Word so that we have Heaven's Word on everything. We give You praise. Lord, we pray for those in this place this morning who are not yet Yours, that even today, Lord, they would turn from their sins and look to Your Son and be saved. We ask You this in Jesus' name. Amen.